Let us pray. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O gracious God. Amen. As this month of November marches on, the news will be noting well the ways by which we have come. On the 22nd of the month, 50 years will have come round since that day in Dallas when deadly bullets struck down our president, John Kennedy. On November 19th of this month, we mark 150 years since another president, Lincoln, traveled down to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, there to take part in the dedication of the nation's first national cemetery for fallen soldiers. The 278 words of that speech, which Lincoln himself said the world would little note nor long remember, actually cut a new channel for the constitution of the young nation. The theme of his address was "These Honored Dead." Late this month, we will celebrate Thanksgiving. Perhaps this year, particularly this year, we will be reminded of its true origin, not with the Pilgrims, but also with President Lincoln. I'm sure many of you know this. It was 150 years ago, this November, that the president, his proclamation, was enacted all across the country in the first national celebration of this holiday we call Thanksgiving. Here is an excerpt of Lincoln's proclamation. "It has seemed to me fit and proper that the gracious gifts of the Most High God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father, and I recommend to them that they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to God's tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged." In a word, Thanksgiving was established for a country dealing with death. And now here we are at All Saints. Here we have remembered our beloved death of 1 year past, and with them all of the saints who from their labors rest. And in a moment, once more, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Once more, we will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It seems that from every angle, the mask of death is regarding us. Usually, we don't talk about it. We turn from it. But surely, faith gives that needed courage to look what is real square. Death is real. Death is real. Indeed, every piston in the engines of culture and personal aspiration is driven in some measure with our relationship, by our relationship with death. Death is real. Let's turn and look. The dreams of Daniel will help us look. Like those of Revelation, middle-class churches lots of them, ours, tend not to read from the apocalyptic writers very much. So many other Christians seem to spend all their time walking around inside these passages trying to figure out which beast looks most like a current Democratic president. It's exhausting, honestly. But it isn't that hard to find out what the author was after. The dreams are not predictions. The dreams have beasts as symbols of empire. Yes, this sermon will be sister to the one offered 3 weeks ago. The dreams, the beasts stand for the ancient empires that had in succession throttled Israel, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And now, at the time of the writing of these dreams down sometime in the middle of the second century BC, it is Rome, the new destroyer, the most powerful of all, which has come up. The dreamer is dreaming of a power from heaven able to anoint a man with blessing and honor and glory and power so great that he might put an end forever to the evil engines of death by design, visited in violence and domination and death upon the Jews of Israel. Have you never had a prayer like theirs? Oh God, may someone make all this end. That's the feeling of the dream. Somebody do something. You know, if these dreams had been less vivid, or if they had been more practical, nobody would have put them in a jar to save them for the generations. As it is, here they are. Here they are. And they give voice to urgent, fervent prayers forever for holy help against massacre and mayhem. That's what they're there for. They helped communities to form around such desire for holy help. They are dreams that deal with death. And yet, from dreams at length, we must awake. To what? For humanity, mostly, they wake to despair. In the face of domination, they wake to despair. This morning, we will not count the ways. Sometimes we have done that. But we will say this. Despair is at the root of every kind of neurosis, every addiction, every self-destructive distortion. A man coming out of prison who lived in my home with me for some time once said brilliant things to me about his growing knowledge of himself and his community. He said to me, "All crime arises from pain not dealt with." Despair is a way of dealing with pain. And more, we want to say, despair is a way of dealing with being caught up in the wheels of domination, the wheels of empire, greedy, heedless of human need, droning on and on, stopping, frisking, stealing food from the poor. Despair is a way of dealing with dealers of death. but it isn't for life. The kind of soul death that is in uncountable millions is, we are saying, linked directly to the kinds of destruction wrought by the corporate state in pursuit of domination. They're connected. How does anyone stay awake when they are in the nightmare of being dominated? How does anyone not want to smoke it all away in dreams? Most people don't manage this. And if our religion seems to many but dreams, seems to many but feeble prayers that all be healed, seems to many but hopes heaved heavenward that someday, baby, I ain't gonna worry my life anymore. Well, what wonder is it that so many drop religion like a bad drug? Can we deal with death, real deaths? In that little book, Jesus and the Disinherited, this is the central question. Howard Thurman there carefully considers Jesus' teachings, whom he taught, and what his aims were. He writes, "No Jewish person could deal with the question of his practical life until first he had settled within himself the critical issue, what must be the attitude toward Rome?" This is the position of the disinherited in every age. To this I would add only, this is the position of those in despair in every age. What must be the attitude toward domination? Of Jesus' aims in teaching, Thurman says this, "The basic principles of Jesus' way of life cut straight through to the despair in his fellows and find it groundless." I'm going to say that again. The basic principles of Jesus' way of life cut straight through to the despair of his fellows and find it groundless. In other words, Jesus deals with death and despair directly to reveal that despair in the face of domination is not your destiny and must not be your death. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," he is dealing with death the way we really face it, namely in our terror of having not the means to meet life's demands. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will be laughing," he's speaking not of an impossibly heavenly felicity, but of a transformation possible now that can take place within you now if you will deal with death in his way now. When Jesus says, "You are blessed when people revile you, when they defame you, because of the way you're living your life before God." And when he says, "Your reward, jump for joy, your reward is great in heaven," he is not offering a promise like treats in heaven to be dropped in you as Halloween chocolates. No, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is within." The kingdom of God is within. Even if you have no feeling for a meaning of this promise, I suggest you do this. When you meet those who are living in it, in this promise. When you meet those who are dying in it, in this promise. When you hear how they give voice to their confidence that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation can separate them from the love of God. Join in imitating them. Make them your guides. Make them your teachers. Become disciple to these living saints among us who so live in that confidence. They are the ones who can help reveal to you the meaning of the Lord's death until he comes again. The reality of their hope, they're here living among you. The reality of their hope will change you, provided you do not wall them off with cynicism. See yourself as God made you. Like all humans, you are wonderfully made. What's that mean? It's not just an anatomical description of the marvel of the body or the mind. You are built to channel powers from heaven to earth, and to hold them up from earth to heaven again. Christ came for this, to proclaim that the kingdom of God is within you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There powers await in you so great that their appearing in your hands and in your heart will so astonish and humble you, or already have so astonished and humbled you, there is no comparison. These are powers to love your enemy. These are powers to do good to those who hate you. Have you found those buttons yet? They're in your machine. They're there waiting to be used. If you'd bought a sewing machine with lots of buttons, you'd have tried them all by now. If you bought a lawnmower or whatever power tool the men want next, you'd figured all those buttons out by now. But the human machine? All these powers to channel heaven to earth are in you by the grace of God. You have powers to give to everyone who begs from you, expecting nothing in return. You have powers to do good to those who hate you, to do nothing, to anyone which you would hate to have done to you. You have such powers. There is only one reason these do not show up in us all the time. It is our fear of deaths. Yes, plural. Our fear of the many deaths, of our little self. It is our resistance to dealing with surrender. We are the ones, we acknowledge this in prayers often, but we're not sometimes spiritually or psychologically very precise. We stop the flow of God's power through us and know little of God's blessing and but little bless others when there is no moment between our feeling hurt and our self-defense. These, what would you say, no space for grace. That's us. That's why God doesn't flow. We give no space for grace, no separation between the experience that threatens us and that opening that enables us to say, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. It is rather just our small self angling for its position to try to save itself, not believing that the kingdom of God is within. The Lord has said it. Do you believe it? Have you touched it? Have you met someone who has touched it and is touching it? In these promises, we know that we are alive eternally. This is not a dream. This is what waking up is. This is Jesus waking us up from being dead, being in despair. This is Jesus helping us deal with death and with life after we have died. The first death from which God gives us second birth. Let me conclude with an application specific to Riverside as I know us. All of us, me too. We are people of many passions for God and for justice. Many, many different passions. We will hardly take time to name them all. And yet many here judge other people's passions as not important compared with mine. We're quite quick to judge what other people are caring about. It's not right. It's not the real thing that really matters. We're very quick with that judgment. And when we judge quickly, it's that. No space for grace. Quickly judging, you learn nothing of or from the other. And you lose your discipleship. Because the whole point, the whole game of Christian life was meant to overthrow you and me in our self-certainties. The whole point was to be overthrown so that we could learn and see something we hadn't seen. And thus, quickly judging, we do not learn death, how to die to ourselves. Quickly judging, full of fear and anxiety, we even approach our own natural death with unusual anxiety and fear. Look, the powers that crush us in this society are legion. Moreover, if we are in the least comfortable in this society, we are in some measure bound up with those powers. We're not innocent. We're implicated. We need God's help. We can't wash ourselves clean. We still need one like a human with power and glory to show us the life that we are given and the courage to deal with our deaths in Jesus' way. In the church, whoever prays is dealing with death. In the church, whoever faces stop and frisk, not making an enemy of the dominators, is dealing with death. Whoever tells senators to restore to the poor what they stole from them is dealing with death. Oh, we could go on and on with our passions. Whoever challenges Israel to live with their Palestinian neighbors according to their own laws of love is dealing with death and life. Whoever holds America's dominators accountable for our wars and our warming the earth to death is dealing with death. Whoever holds those who grieve and those who are in despair is dealing with death in this church. Now, It is only your disregard and your disdain for others' ways of dealing with death in this hard world that is unjust and that is keeping you from seeing God. Be at peace with one another, and when you come to the table, remember, Jesus gave his life to wake us from despair to the powers God gives us to channel life and meet death, and also the courage to make love stronger than death. Amen.